Numbers chapter 8, we're going to read the first four verses. This is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. Numbers 8, 1 through 4. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and say to him, when you set up the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand." And Aaron did so. He set up its lamps in front of the lampstand, as the Lord commanded Moses. And this was the workmanship of the lampstand, hammered work of gold, from its bases to its flowers. It was hammered work, according to the pattern that the Lord had shown Moses, so he made the lampstand. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. So you're going to notice we were only looking at four verses, as was rather obvious. We're just going to do that because in my studies, these four verses, I came across a little bit of a controversy. My plan was, like we've been doing, I'm going to go through the entire chapter. And when I was reading it, I went to commentaries like I always do. I read, I get ideas, and then I turn to the commentaries to make sure I'm not out in left field. And these four innocent verses, right, they seem so simple. And I ran into the controversy because the question is this. Why is this here? What is this doing here? If you remember, in chapter 7, we have a flashback. And just before chapter 7, we have the Aaronic blessing. And then we go into a flashback. And chapter 9, as we're going to see, we're still in the flashback. And it appears so straightforward, except we have the lampstand. What about the mercy seat? What about the Ark of the Covenant? What about the table of showbread? What about the altar of incense? These are all the holy items within the tent of meeting. Why only the lampstand? And like I said, I had some ideas, but I wanted to hear what others had thought. And so I went to the commentaries, and I want to just take a moment to encourage you. Lord willing, you do this. Lord willing, when you study Scripture, you do not rely on yourself. Right? It's not you and Jesus alone. The Lord has given us the church to aid us, and the voices of the church. And so, Lord willing, that as you delve deep into your studies, I'm not talking about your daily reading. I'm talking when you go, I'm going to delve into this passage, that you always have commentaries. So that when you read a passage and you go, I think this is what it's saying, you can look into the commentaries and see what others are thinking to help guide you. Because only a fool listens to their own voice. Right? We need a multitude of godly counselors. And that's what commentators are for. A multitude of godly voices to help guide and direct. If you don't have any, I'm going to recommend BibleHub.com because there's 30 commentators there. 30 commentators from the modern era. That means from Reformation on. Easy site to look at. Easy to compare their thoughts to yours and then compare them to the confession. To have the commentators challenge your interpretation. And so as I was looking at the commentators, as I was going, let's see if they're in agreement. Well, one of the people I always turn to is John Calvin, and listen to what he has to say. "This precept, like many others, is not inserted in its proper place." I was like, John, what are you doing? It totally went against my idea. And it wasn't what I expecting from John Calvin to say, this is just out of place. And so then I had to go to other commentators to find out, do they all think that this is out of place? And what I was encouraged was the loud voices that were in agreement with me and who were challenging John Calvin's statement. Which goes to show you, commentators are just fallible individuals like you and me. The consensus was this wasn't out of place, but it's here on purpose, and it's here as a response to the offerings. And not just the response to the offerings, but also what came before. What came immediately before? God has given us many counselors, and so, brothers and sisters, I want you to use them. When you hear something from the pulpit, be Bereans. Study the Word. Go to godly commentators and see, do my words agree with a tradition that we find within the visible church? Begin with our theological tradition and then go from there. If you don't have a commentary, pick up Matthew Henry's. Find it online. If you don't like Matthew Henry, go to John Calvin. Again, BibleHub.com, right there. But make sure that when you are studying Scripture, it's just not you and your feelings. That there are people challenging your interpretation. Right? This is something that should be so simple and something that we put into practice, and yet I find that so few do. Begin with the works that have stood the test of time. As John Piper puts it, read old dead guys. Because their works have stood the test of time. But then also include modern commentators. And so what I found within these commentators was confirmation that these verses serve a twofold purpose. That the first has to do specifically with Aaron. If you remember what has come before this, all the tribes have responded to God with offerings. In love, they have come and provided what was needed for the tabernacle. Now, it's Aaron's turn. It's Aaron's turn to show obedience. As they have shown obedience in their offerings, now you see the priestly caste represented by Aaron showing obedience to God. You and I take this for granted. This would be huge for Israel. You have to always remember where Israel came from. Okay, Israel didn't come from Canada. They didn't come from North America. They came out of a pagan culture. They came out of a place where Ra was worshipped and many other Egyptian gods were worshipped. Their masters were pagans. They came out of a pagan system. God redeemed them from a place that was steeped in the darkness of paganism. And when you research, and go ahead and do this, when you research roughly the Middle Kingdom, by that time there's a priestly caste in Egypt. You have the royalty, you have the priests, you have everyone else. And you discover that the burden of obedience fell on everyone after the priestly caste. And the priestly caste and the royalty got great freedoms and they got great wealth. And everyone else had to do what they were told, but these two top castes pretty much had it all. And the whole Torah, when you look at it, Is God re-educating his people who've come out of paganism to say, you will not be like Egypt? You will not be like this nation who enslaved you. You will be different than all the other pagan nations. And that meant, if you remember, throughout the law, you hear this phrase, there will be one law in Israel. There will be one law in Israel. God repeats it over and over again. Why? Because in Egypt, there was a law for royalty. There was a law for priests. There was a law for everyone else. And the lower down, the greater the burden of obedience. And who was the lowest? That would be the slaves. That would be Israel. And as they come out, God is declaring to them, there will be one law. You will not have partiality. The rich will not be allowed to get away with more. The poor will not be more burdened. One law. And so what you see here, first of all, is confirmation of what God is declaring. There's one law. As the 12 tribes are commanded to obey, so are the priests. And so what you see in Aaron is that this nation will be different. We've already seen that in Leviticus. God makes it so that the priests are absolutely dependent upon the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel are absolutely dependent upon the priests. This is going to be a nation where they are completely dependent on their sovereign God, and he makes them completely dependent upon one another. There will be one law. All are called to obedience. God shows no partiality. This comes up again in the book of James in the New Testament. There is to be no partiality. We are not to show favor to the poor. We are not to show favor to the rich. There is one law within God's people. All are called to be obedient to him. There's no preferential treatment for an office bearer or for laymen. All are equal before him. And that is how the church is to continue to respond to one another and to respond to the world. All are equal before our God. And so I want to reassure you that if King Charles came in and a beggar, King Charles will not get preferential treatment. They will get to sit wherever there's an open space. There's no preferential treatment in the kingdom of God, because God declares there's no partiality. One law. All are called to repent and believe. And so in Aaron's obedience, you are to grasp he is being treated just like the rest of Israel. It gives great hope. No one is to be looked down upon. No one receives extra burdens. All are treated the same, because there's only one head in the church, and that is God. So what we first see here, and what should be most obvious that stands out, the priestly caste must obey just as the rest of God's people. That's huge. In areas in this world, this still would be shocking. I think of India and their caste system. Read a commentary actually from India about this, going, this shows the evils of the caste system. Now, North America, we may think, well, it doesn't apply to us, but we know full well that there's a social hierarchy. We know, think of the phrases that are just uttered, right? Things like, well, money talks. Or this, it's not what you know, but who you know. Right? What are those phrases revealing? There's levels. You will get further ahead. It's still in our culture. It's not to be in the church. There's one law. All are called to be obedient to God. All are called to humble themselves. All are called to repent. It's beautiful. In the church, there is equality because all enter the same way. Sinners saved by grace. And all know there's only one head, and that is never us. Praise God. So the first is that the priestly caste must obey like the rest. The second thing is the lampstand. The lampstand. Notice how much time is spent on the lampstand, especially look at the size of verse 4 compared to the rest of the verses. You're supposed to notice that and realize the lampstand, there's something important about this lampstand. Well, this lampstand, if you're not familiar with this lampstand, there are two sections of the tent of meeting. There is the holy place, and then there's the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies, the only thing in the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant. On top of the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat. That is also made of solid gold. In the holy place, where only the priest is allowed to enter, there is the lampstand. There is then, in front of the veil, before the Ark of the Covenant, is the altar of incense. And then, opposite the lampstand, is the table of showbread, with 12 pieces of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel. The altar of incense and the table of showbread are made of wood overlaid in gold. The lampstand is pure gold. Now this is significant. This is significant because the closer you approach God, the objects are to represent more and more his purity and his holiness, his perfection. And the lampstand is the only thing in the holy place that is made of pure gold. It, along with the mercy seat, represent true holiness. That the mercy seat is only seen by the high priest once a year, but the lampstand is seen by the priests day after day because they have to go in and light the lampstand. Day after day, they are confronted with an image of perfect holiness. And I say that because the lampstand, if you remember, has 7 lamps on it. 7 throughout Scripture always represents perfection. This lampstand represents perfect holiness. The lampstand will be referenced in Zechariah and in Revelation. In Zechariah, the 7 lamps will be referred to as the 7 eyes of God. Now, children, this doesn't mean that God has 7 eyes. This is what we call anthropomorphic language. 7 again represents perfection, and therefore God having 7 eyes means that God sees everything perfectly. Nothing is hidden from God. Nothing is ever blurry to God. God never needs glasses. His vision is never blocked. Your very thoughts, the innermost thoughts, are known by God. He sees all things. In Revelation, the lampstand represents God's Spirit, and 7 again is used. God's Spirit is perfectly with His church, overseeing its growth and care. And so, Lord willing, just with this, you can see the significance of the lampstand. Right? Aaron lit the lampstand every day, and it gives light to the holy place, and the light would reflect perfection. The next thing that you're to notice, because God deliberately words it, is how the lamps are directed. They're to face forward. Now you may say, okay, well that's obvious. But how God tells Moses to set up the holy place means that the lamps face one thing, and it's not the altar of incense. It's the table with the showbread. The lamps that are lit must face forward, deliberately shining their light on 12 pieces of bread that represent the 12 tribes of Israel, and hopefully you're following me and thinking back to the Aaronic blessing. And if not, that's where you should be going. Because I don't know how else God can say you're supposed to think of the Aaronic blessing. Because the light of his face is to shine upon his people. And every day the priest is to go in and light the lamps and make sure the light shines upon the showbread. The tent of meeting had no windows. The only light was from the lampstand that represented perfection. The light of perfection illuminated this dark room and shone upon the showbread. It's magnificent imagery. God never does something accidental. He's given the blessing, and the priests will be reminded daily of the Aaronic blessing as they go about their work. It's a beautiful thing to think about. The New Testament allows us to expand on this image. Jesus declares his people are lights in the midst of darkness. Jesus declares that they're a light that cannot be hidden. Jesus then goes on to declare that he is the light of the world. In Philippians, we are told the church shines as stars in the midst of a twisted and crooked generation. Paul tells the saints at Ephesus that God is building us into a temple. And that's significant because in the time of Paul, the lampstand is now in the temple. The lampstand now shines and illuminates the temple. Then Paul tells the Corinthian church that we have the glory of God within us to shine forth. The church is the place where the light of God is still revealed. The church is the place that has the light of the world. In the midst of this flashback, we are reminded that God shines upon his people. And why is it important? Well, not only for us to think of Christ, but it's going to be important in the days ahead of the Exodus generation because of what is about to happen. When we come out of this flashback, they're going to begin their march, and it goes horribly wrong. And in the midst of the darkness of their rebellion, the priests who serve this rebellious people are going to need a reminder that the discipline that comes upon this tribe, sorry, the discipline that comes upon this nation is because God's light is shining upon them. It's not that God's light has abandoned them. The discipline that's coming upon them is because God's light is towards them, and he is holy, and he's called them to holiness, and therefore he will discipline his people. We need that reminder at times as well. God's fatherly discipline is good. God's fatherly discipline occurs because he loves us and cares for us. The light is given to the church, not for us to contain it, not for us to shield it from the world, but so that the light shines forth. But Jesus also warns that that light can be removed. In the book of Revelation, to the church of Ephesus, Jesus warns that if they do not repent, their lampstand will be removed. Remember, this is the church. When you read Jesus' letter to the Ephesians in Revelation. They're standing up against false teachers. They're doing good works. But he says, you've forgotten your first love. And if they don't repent, he will remove the lampstand. It's a warning to the apostolic church. We need to grasp that this is here for hope and also challenge. God's light is upon his people and it will not be moved. And yet that calls his people to obedience. Now, there needs to be a correction here for us. Because unfortunately, due to the radical Reformation and Enlightenment, we've become very individualistic about God's light. Right? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That's not what Scripture ever says. What Scripture says is that this is our light. And we are to let it shine. God never intends for me to have my light and you to have your light and we go off into our corners and shine away. No. God intends that the church corporately shines together his light. We shine together. Together we are the light. Together we are the lamp. Did you notice it? Go ahead and read Revelation 2. He doesn't say to those Ephesians who don't return to me, I will take away your lampstand. No, he says to the Ephesian church, if you all do not repent, I remove my lampstand. He says to that church, corporately you must repent. Or else I will take your lampstand away. We have to grasp in North America that God doesn't give us individual lights. God places his church, his visible church on this earth to shine out his glory. And that's represented by each local congregation. And that has the light of Christ in it. And from that congregation, we have light. But we're not created to shine by ourselves. We're created to shine together. And as we interact, and as we love one another, and as we serve, and as we worship, the light of Christ shines forth in us. It illuminates the nations. And God's glory and his fatherly presence of grace and peace shine upon his people. See, Trinity, our job is never to be glorified. And our job is not to glorify our presbytery or our synod. Our job is to glorify God by shining the light of Christ where he has placed us. Our primary purpose as a congregation is to work together to allow the light of Christ within us to illuminate our city, our county, and our nation. And this is done in word and deed. Our confession declares it this way, that outside of the visible church, there's no ordinary means of salvation. We're not to hide our lights. We're not to go into holy huddle. We're to stand together boldly in the midst of the darkness of this world and allow Christ to shine through us. I mean, think about, I'm just going to speak for me. I am such a flawed man. And he gives me the privilege of being a part of a church. And he says, and that's my lampstand. This golden lampstand that represented perfection and holiness, because I'm a part of the church, I am now part of a lampstand that is holy and perfect. Because God says it is. Isn't that glorious to think about? With all of our flaws, with all of our sins, God doesn't see you as ick. He sees you as part of a lampstand that is reflecting his perfection. He's placed you here to shine his glory so that sinners see light and hope, so that sinners see him. How awesome! How gloriously good! It has nothing to do with me and everything to do with him. And he's pleased to say, Jonathan, you're part of the lampstand of Trinity. And I've placed Trinity here to shine my glory so that sinners repent, so that sinners are saved. And we are to do it through word and deed. Trinity, don't get me wrong, there is much darkness. There is great darkness in Chatham and in Chatham, Kent. There is great darkness in our nation. But the light of God prevails over the darkness. And he has declared that we are one of his lampstands. How gloriously good. This week we go to serve God in his world where he has placed us, and you do it to shine forth his light. And as you do it, his light shines upon you. His grace and his peace is towards you because his face is always directed towards his church. And he loves his church. And therefore, we're called to be obedient to the one who loves us. Just as Aaron was called to be obedient, we are now called to be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. And so as Aaron obeyed, so are we too. So that as we do, his light shines forth. This is our task. We don't have to wait for great things. We don't have to wait for great moments. We're just called to live for Jesus now, to be obedient to him now. And he shines through that obedience. And he brings the nations to his light. How awesome. I hope that encourages you. Here's our task. Trinity, let's shine. Let's pray. Most glorious God, oh Father, we thank you for the lampstand. We thank you for Christ, who is the light of the world. We thank you, God, that you have called us to display your glory in word and deed, that through our obedience to you, your glory will be revealed to the nations and you will save your people. Oh God in heaven, continue to use us, we pray. Continue to draw sinners to you. Save your people in Jesus' name. Amen.